Let's go to the Lord in prayer, if we could, please. Father, as we come to a time around your table, and just before we do that, as we consider some implications of the death of Christ, his victory over death, and what that means to us, fill us with your Spirit. Give us understanding, Lord. And Lord, if there's a single person here this morning who hasn't yet trusted Christ, I pray that through the quickening of the Holy Spirit and through the truths in your word, that that person would receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. For we pray in his name. Amen. This morning, I'd like for us to, as we have a little meditation before we go to our time around the Lord's table, I'd like for us to turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is part of the section in 2 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul is sharing his heart of compassion for ministry. His heart of compassion for the gospel. 17 times in the third and fourth chapters of 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks of glory. And it's no accident that he does that. But we want to talk this morning about some of the implications of the Lord Jesus' death, his victory over death, for our own ministry. So if we could look at this passage, starting with verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to read down through verse 15. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death, for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to the abound to the glory of God. Thanks to the Lord for his precious word there. So let's look at this for a moment contextually. Paul has been talking about the gospel, about the new birth. He has said in the first six verses of 2 Corinthians 4 that the glory of God is in the giving of the gospel. He has said that we are to give the gospel and show the glory of Christ. It's not up to us whether a person receives the gospel. He has said that those who are perishing have had their eyes blinded. There's been a veil put on by the God of this world that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And then he goes on down in verse 6, speaking of every single one of us who has received Jesus Christ as Savior, saying, speaking of our rebirth, for God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So you see, when you give the gospel, the glory of God is present. Now, the person who you're giving the gospel to may or may not see the glory of God. They might have a veil over their eyes, but the glory of God is nonetheless present when we give the gospel. So in that context, he goes on to say, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. So we ask the treasure, the question, what treasure? What earthen vessels? This earthen vessels is, I believe, King James, but it's also New American Standard. Some of your translations may say pots of, or jars of clay, or clay jars, or something like that. It's that idea. But the treasure is the gospel, and more specifically, the gospel presented. It's priceless. And that treasure is in a clay jar. If I ask you to tell me who Elizabeth Ann Everest was, I'm guessing that there's probably not a person here who could tell me. In our information age, some of you could slip out your iPhones and Google Elizabeth Ann Everest, and you may still not find out. I can go to Wikipedia. You may still not find out who Elizabeth Ann Everest was. Elizabeth Ann Everest was a rather plump lady. She was a nanny. She was a nanny for a wealthy, influential family. The husband in this family was a political climber. The mother was a social climber. And this little newborn baby had no spot in their lives. So they hired a nanny. And this nanny became a surrogate mother to this little baby. This little baby grew, and Elizabeth Ann Everest became known to this little child as Old Womb. That's what she was called, Old Womb. And Old Womb was a Christian. She was a believer. She taught the scriptures to this child. She shared the gospel, and this child loved Old Womb. When this child, it was time to start to school, was sent to a boarding school. The headmaster there was sadistic, would beat the children to the point of blood flowing from their backs. So when this child came back home from the boarding school, one day Old Womb was undressing him and found the welts on his back, told his parents. So he was transferred to a different school. And eventually he went to a school, a very well-known school, called the Harrow School, and there learned to write what he called a good English sentence. And so, humanly speaking, Winston Churchill saved the world in World War II, but not without Old Womb. She was an earthen vessel. The word, the Greek word translated earthen, is ostrakinos, and it carries with it the idea of frailty. We are the earthen vessels for the gospel. We are those earthen vessels. In the Apostle Paul's day, clay jars would have been very, very common. I'm sure you saw them everywhere. They were also very frail. They were common. They were breakable. And yet, we are told that we are the vessels for this treasure. And why? So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. There can be no question. You know, I've been guilty of it. How many times we say, oh man, if that famous person over there would just become a believer, wow, how the gospel could go forward. It wasn't a famous person who gave the gospel to me, and it probably wasn't to you either. We are the clay jars with whom God has entrusted the gospel. He goes on to say, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in the body. So here we see Paul driving home the point that it's not the beautiful and the powerful primarily who are entrusted with the gospel. They're not the ones that are the important vessels. You see, God's way is totally upside down from our way. We say this precious, frail treasure that we have, whether it's a Ming vase or something, is safe because we've got a mighty receptacle to keep it in. It's strong. We've got it in a safe box. This is strong. God's way flips that whole idea on its head. God's way is this strong, mighty, precious treasure. Let me say it right here. This frail receptacle is safe, is indestructible because of the strong and mighty treasure in it. See how God does that? He flips it all around. He flips it all around. I did a little word study here. The word afflicted, we're afflicted but not crushed. Afflicted means to press hard upon, and the word for crushed means to be even more compressed or cramped. Perplexed means to be without resources, and the word despairing, the word for perplexed is aporeo. The word for despairing is exaporeo. So perplexed is to be without resources, and exaporeo means to be utterly at a loss, beyond without resources, if you will. Persecuted, the word there is to harass or to trouble, to molest. Forsaken is to abandon or desert. And struck down but not destroyed. I'm just going to simply tell you what the Phillips paraphrase says because I like it. It says, knocked down but not out. That's good. Knocked down but not out. So, we're afflicted but we're not crushed. And why is that? Because the Lord Jesus, we read in Isaiah 53, was crushed for us. We sang about that a little while ago. So we're not crushed because the Lord Jesus was crushed for us. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Why? Because the Lord Jesus was forsaken on the cross. So we never will be forsaken. Any tribulation that we as His servants experience, we don't experience ultimately. Romans 8, 35 through 37 speaks of the tribulation or persecution or distress, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. We experience those things, but then we're told we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He goes on to say in verse 11, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, So in other words, I live my life and serve Jesus in such a way that I offend the world to the point that they want to kill me. That's what Paul is saying. So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And as a result of that miraculous life in Christ, in me, you see the power of the gospel, power of God in the gospel. And then in verse 12, he says, so, in other words, that is because the life of Christ is manifested when we undergo these near-death experiences. Death works in us, but life in you, he says in verse 12. Just so we remember, why do we give our lives to a cause that may end our lives? Why do we do that? It's because of the treasure, the glory of God in the gospel proclaimed. And that treasure is in us clay jars, so that any tribulations we go through are worth the trouble, because when we give the gospel, the glory of God is revealed. The glory of God is revealed. Now, let's bring it down to us sitting right here in this auditorium right now. Recently read, and Pat and I are reading it again, a book by Joel Rosenberg called Implosion. And the first half of that book is a tough read. It was tough for me, but then I discovered I was in pretty good company, because Theresa Stanford read it, and she said, man, the first half of that book is hard, but it gets really good. Joel Rosenberg quotes George Barna, the pollster. George Barna did a survey of American Christians. Did you know that only half, of American Christians have shared the gospel with one person one time in the past year? Let that sink in for a minute. Half of American Christians have shared the gospel only one time with one unsaved person in the past year. There's another figure that I found even more astounding. Only 2% of American Christians are discipling a younger Christian right now. And only 15% of American Christians would say that they're being discipled by someone right now. Now, that said, I want you to know that 2 weeks from today, during the Sunday school hour, the Elder Board is going to present a new program to you. Some of you don't go to Sunday school. I want to really encourage you just to make it a habit of going to Sunday school. You'll get a blessing, I promise. But even if you don't normally go, I really want to encourage you to come 2 weeks from today, because the Elder Board has taken a look at this problem. We haven't looked at these statistics, but we said, you know, this church really needs to be more involved in evangelism. This church needs to be more involved in discipleship. So we will be starting a program up in the fall for evangelism and discipleship, and we want to share that with you 2 weeks from today during the Sunday school hour. But going on with our scripture, I want us to go on and look at verses 13 through 15 here. Having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, and so on. I'm not going to read the rest of it right now, but I'm simply going to say, in this passage, Paul goes on to give five important factors in why and how we can be bold with the giving of the gospel. So the first one is right here that I just read. Having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak. The quality of our faith is such that we've got to speak. If you're a believer, you've got to speak the gospel. It's just the quality of our faith. You've got to do it. Okay, so we're bold in that. We're bold in that. And if we're not bold in that, I would suggest that maybe we need to ask for the filling of the Spirit, because maybe we're having a human viewpoint instead of God's viewpoint. Secondly, let's look on here. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. Stop right there. Christ conquered death for us. He rose, and so will we. And so we speak the gospel with boldness. Don't you want your friends and neighbors, people you work with, to experience that? That's a second reason. Going on, and will present us with you. Let me read that whole verse again. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Okay, so the Lord Jesus Christ himself is going to present us to God the Father as his own. Heavenly Father, I died for Steve. Here he is. Wow. And look what else Paul says with that. Two little words. With you. With whom? In this case, with the Corinthian church. The people to whom he presented the gospel. And they believed. Wow. Okay, let's read on. Verse 15. For all things are for your sakes. Okay, so he loves these believers. He loves the people to whom he presents the gospel and they trust Christ. This is kind of a discipleship ministry, isn't it? I love you. All things are for your sake. So then a fourth reason is that we love the brethren. A reason for being bold in the presentation of the gospel. And finally, let's look at the end of verse 15. That the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Wow. Okay, so when I give the gospel, that's going to multiply, right? It's going to multiply. Grace is going to spread to more and more people. And what's going to happen is that God's going to get more and more glory. God's going to get more and more glory when I do that. So we have five reasons here to be bold in the presentation of the gospel. First is that our faith is of equality. We believe it. We've got to speak it. We've got to speak it. Secondly, Christ conquered death for us. He rose, and so will he, will we. Thirdly, the Lord himself will the Lord Jesus himself will present us to God with those to whom we present the gospel and who respond in faith. Fourthly, we do it because we love those to whom we present the gospel. And fifthly, because God gets more and more and more and more glory. Because the grace of God is spreading. So, no matter what the cost, it's worth it to give the gospel. God's glory shines out. So I want to encourage all of us to do that. Death works in us. The death of Christ in our bodies so that the life of Christ will be manifest in you, he says. I'd like to ask the men to come now. I'd like to say to you that this is not the table of Grace Bible Church. This is the Lord's table. If you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we invite you to partake of this with us. If you have not, we invite you to watch, to observe, to consider the things that have been said this morning, and to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. So we'll go to the table now.